Being a Christian, being part of the body of Christ, is something which lays upon the believer certain serious responsibilities and duties. When a person gets saved and by faith becomes part of the redeemed of the Lord, then they are part of a body in which they have got solemn obligations. The different descriptions that we have of the church in God's word makes this very plain, that members of the church, members of Christ's body, have got great responsibilities and have got great duties. The church in God's word is described as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. We have noticed that in recent weeks, how the church is described as the bride of Christ. But don't really think of how God created Eve for Adam. God said, I will make him an helpmeet for him. Eve was a helpmeet for Adam. She was there to help him. She was there to encourage him. This is why she was created. So it is with the church. We can say the church is the helpmeet of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Yes, Christ is the one who loves the church. He is the husband, we could say, the great bridegroom. And he cares for the church and he nourishes the church as every true husband ought to with his wife. But the church is the bride of Christ, Christ's wife, we could say. And so, the church is the helpmate. In this description, we see our duty, our responsibility. Another way the church is described as is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. First, our Colossians 1 and 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. The body is that which labours and works, and it does the bidding of the head. There have been sad occasions in the past when people have, after an accident, been paralysed from the neck down. And their body doesn't work. It is not able to meet the needs of that individual. And so others have to come along. Others have to care. Because the body is not able to do its own duty. As Christ describes the church as a body, as his body. He is again reminding us of our solemn duties and responsibilities. Our duties to the head. To function for his glory. And to labour for him. Think also of how the Saviour describes his people as the branches. And he himself being the true vine. He makes it very plain that the branches have a duty to produce fruit for Christ. For Christ says in John 15 and 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And so therefore again it is laying upon us our responsibilities, our duties. If we don't bear fruit, Christ will take it away. Peter, in 1 Peter 2 and 5, describes the church as lively stones, which are built up a spiritual house. And again, we see the duty of God's people. We are part of that building which is the church, helping to hold up the spiritual structure to the glory of God. We are lively stones. Testimony for Christ in this world. And so the Christian life is a life of duty. We must see that. It is a life of responsibility. It is a life in which there is many obligations. The first duty of the church is to God. We must always remember that the first duty of the church is to God. We are to live for him. We are to live for his glory. God the Father has given to the Son a people that they might be his. These people are the church. God the Son has redeemed the church through his own precious blood by giving his life for the church. God, the Holy Spirit, has applied that work of redemption to the church, to these people. They are saved because he has come unto them and he has drawn them irresistibly unto God. And so therefore, the first duty of the church is to the triune God because we are his. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. God, the triune God, has worked in our lives. And therefore, our first responsibility, our first duty is to God. After Israel came out of Egypt, this first duty was very directly brought to their attention. We read in Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. This was God reminding all the congregation of Israel. Notice, Moses was commanded to speak to all the people. And as he spoke to them, he reminded them of their duty. Ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord, your God, am holy. God was saying to them, I am your God, you are my people. Therefore, you have a duty to live for my glory. This is the church's first responsibility. This is our first duty, to live for God's glory. Then within the church itself, believers have got duties towards each other. We've got a duty firstly to God, but we've also got duties towards each other. We are to pray one for another. We are to love one another. Bear one another's burdens. In short, we are to have an active interest in the well-being of our brothers and sisters in the faith. The duty that we have to care for the other members of Christ's body is no small thing. It is a very serious duty. The Lord Jesus said, or John said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you love one for another. That's speaking about duty. Love is a duty. Loving one another. And so we see that the Christian in this world has a duty firstly to God. Then the Christian has a duty to their fellow brethren. But the church also has a great duty in this world to reach those who are dying in sin with the gospel. We have a duty to God and to our brethren. But this morning I want us to think of the great duty the church has in this world. We could call this the mission of the church in this world. The mission of the church in this world. Christ, as he left, his disciples spoke to them of how they and the church in succeeding generations were to labor and to actively carry out their duty in this world. And we have it here in verses 15 and 16 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. It says there, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This is the great mission of the church in this world. As we think of this great mission that Christ has given to the church, given to his people, there's a number of things that we must note about Christ's words here. The first thing I want us to see here is the certainty of this mission, the certainty of it. Verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Christ gives a direct command to his disciples to go and to bring the gospel to all the world. Bring it out into all the world. Previously, Christ had said something different to his disciples. Listen to the words of Matthew 10, 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is what Christ had commanded his disciples previously. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go into the city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now as Christ speaks, he says, go ye into all the world. We have to think of what has changed here. Why is Christ now saying to his disciples, go and tell all people the glorious news of the gospel. Go and warn all men, they must be born again. What has changed? Why is Christ now saying this? Well, the simple answer is this, the cross. The cross. The cross has happened. Christ has now died. He has procured for us people a full and finished redemption. He has triumphed over the grave. And at this particular point, he is about to ascend to heaven and to send his Holy Spirit into this world. And on the basis of this, Christ now says to his disciples and to the church, go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world. That is what has changed. What Christ is actually saying is, on the basis of my finished and accomplished work, because I have procured salvation, because I have shed my blood, because I have earned eternal life for my people, now take that message and go into all the world. And preach the gospel. As the church of Christ fulfills its duty and mission in this world, it can do so with absolute certainty. Absolute certainty. That this mission will be successful because as we labor and as we work and as we take the light of the gospel to the lost, We take it upon the basis of what Christ has already now accomplished. He has purchased eternal life. He has made redemption for his people. Christ has died. And Christ says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. This is the great confidence that we have to continue to labor, to continue to go with the gospel. Even in days of great hardness, and days of great apathy, and days where we see very little increase, and we're living in those days, of course we are. In many places the church seems to be in decline. And people are disinterested. People couldn't care less. But we must continue to go. Because Christ has shed his blood. Christ has redeemed a people for himself. And all those for whom Christ has died, his people, the church, they shall be saved. That is absolutely certain. That's why we can go with absolute confidence. Not confidence in self. Not confidence in our ability. Not confidence in a slick evangelistic machine. But confidence because Christ has redeemed the people and that people shall be saved. We need to encourage our hearts in this great truth in these days. And few are being converted. Christ will build his church. And he will gather in his people. He will save the sheep for whom the shepherd has died. And he will do it through the foolishness of preaching. The work of the cross will not fail. It will not fail. Ephesians 5 and 27 tells us, in the end of time, Christ will present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That's speaking about completeness and perfection. That's the church Christ will have. Therefore, this mission, there is a certainty about it. It will be a successful mission as we go forth with the gospel, because Christ has shed his blood and he has redeemed his people unto himself. Think then not only about the certainty of this mission, think also about the command in this mission. The command. Again, notice the words of verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The command Christ gives to the church is a command to preach the gospel. The word preach means to herald forth or to proclaim. The word gospel means good news. And so this is the mission Christ has commanded the church to engage in this world. To proclaim, to set forth, to hurl forth the good news, the greatest news ever told. That there is a way in which man and his sin can be saved. And man can be delivered from death and the consequences of his sin. And this is the great message of the gospel the church must proclaim. We must ever be mindful that this is the church's mission in this world. This is the church's mission in this world, to preach the gospel. Christ has not commanded the church to get involved in the social issues of life. He's not commanded the church to get involved in the political issues of life. He's not commanded the church to go and get involved in the economic issues of life. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And so therefore this is not the mission of the church. And we must keep this before us. Because how often we see that the main denominations, as they are referred to, when they speak, this is what they speak about. This is what they focus on. Economics. The social state of our land and other nations. Politics. That's all they're consumed with. That's the only message they have. That is not the mission of the church. Of course, we have to say the gospel, as it takes effect in hearts and lives, will have a tremendous bearing upon many things in society. As the gospel does work and move, then societies will be changed. Proverbs 14:34 reminds us, righteousness exalteth a nation. Where the gospel brings forth fruit, then that community and society will be changed in many, many ways. But it is not the church's mission in this world to make sinful men comfortable in their sin. That is not the church's business. Rather, it is to herald forth the message of salvation in Christ to the end that people themselves will be changed and families will be changed and then communities and societies will be changed through the gospel, through the work of Christ. The example Christ and his apostles have left shows to us that preaching the gospel is the great mission of the church in this world. When you think of Christ, when he came into this world, the Jews were there under the Romans. They were what we could call second-class citizens in their own country. Did Christ come and say, listen, we need to sort this out? That's what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for someone to deliver them from under the hand of the Romans. But that's not what Christ did. Mark 1 and 14 tells us what Christ did. Now after that, John was put in prison. And Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He came and he preached. He went about doing good, preaching the gospel. We read of the disciples in Luke 9 and 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel. Acts 8 and 4 tells us of the early Christians. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 15:35 records what the early New Testament missionaries did. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. The mission which the church of Christ is involved in this world is to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Herald forth the truth of Jesus Christ. Each one of us who know Christ as Savior, each and every one of us who profess Christ to be ours must be involved and be part of this great mission. For this command is to all of God's people. You may feel today, well, you know, I couldn't preach. I couldn't preach. I could never stand before people and preach the gospel. That might be right. You can stand with your family and with your friends and with your work colleagues and your neighbors. And you can tell them of the one who's changed your life. You can tell them of the grace of God that has worked in your heart. And how God has saved you. You can tell them of Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us that we're to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. That's speaking about it. We always should be ready to speak for Christ and to tell of the great hope, which is Christ. The hope is Christ and what he has done. We are always to be ready to do that. At every opportunity and on every occasion. And as it becomes harder and harder to get people into a church building or into a mission, then how much more important it is to witness and to speak for Christ on the personal level. Always looking for that opportunity. Always looking for that occasion to witness. This is what it is to preach. In all the world. There is, of course, the great work of prayer. And the practical needs which we too must shoulder in obeying this command. Going into all the world and preaching the gospel. There is practical things that we can do. We must pray. We must pray for the success of the gospel. We must pray for the success of the preaching of the gospel. And let me say this. That means coming to God's house and praying. That means being there. Well, if you're going to be involved in this mission, and if you're a Christian, you must be because it's Christ's command. Then your duty is to be in God's house praying that God will save souls through the preaching of the gospel and practically supporting that. Both financially, as God prospers you, and also in person. In person. Inviting people out to God's house. Being in God's house. Encouraging the work. Looking for God to bless. This is Christ's command to the church. And we must never say, well, you know, I pray for the preaching of the gospel. That's all I want to do. I feel that's my duty. It's not your duty. Because the command here is this. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You must be willing to speak. You must get involved. You must carry out your duty, your responsibility. Christ says to you today, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You cannot come to Christ and say, listen, well, you know, I'm going to pray for my family just. You must get involved. This is the command of Christ. And so we see here the command in this mission, the certainty in this mission. Notice the comprehensiveness of this mission. Our text very clearly shows us that it is God's will or Christ's will that all people hear the gospel. The good news of the gospel is to be preached freely to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was the great burden of the apostle Paul. For as he wrote to the church in Rome, he said this, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And that was the two opposites. The Greeks were the intellectuals. The barbarians were the very opposite of that. Paul says, I'm a debtor to both. Both to the wise and the unwise. Again, the opposites. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. It is absolutely essential and important that the church seeks to reach all men with the gospel. All men. If our love for Christ is right, then we will want to reach all people with the gospel. In the story of the Good Samaritan, which Christ spoke in, told in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, we have a certain man, and he was travelling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, and they beat him up, and they left him for dead at the side of the road. Shortly afterwards, a priest comes along, and he looks at the poor man, and then he passes by on the other side. The next person to come along was the Levite. Oh, and he gets a wee bit closer, and he takes a look, and then he moves on quickly, passes by on the other side. Then comes the Samaritan. Verse 33 tells us, He had compassion on him. He had a heart of love. And we all know what he did with that heart of love, with that compassion. He went down and he picked that poor dying man up. And he attended on to his physical needs. And he put him on his ass and he brought him to the inn. And he paid for his keep. He looked after him at great personal cost. This man didn't know the other man. He was a certain man. But yet he was moved with compassion. If we are not willing to reach every creature with the gospel, we are just the priests and the Levites of our generation. That's all we are. We have the gospel. We have the truth. Are we willing to get down beside the unsaved and the ungodly? Have compassion on them. And bring to them the gospel. If we're not, we're just the self-righteous Levites and priests of our generation. That's all we are. In our world, we have lots of different tags attached to people. There's Roman Catholics. Protestants. There's Muslims and Hindus. Atheists and pagans. There are a multitude of cults. There are political tags and social tags and class tags. But at the end of the day, the tag that is attached is unimportant. Because all men are perishing sinners. That's all they are. And it is our responsibility to bring to them the gospel of saving grace. No matter how they're identified in this world, no matter their circumstances, the mission of the church is a comprehensive mission. To bring the water of life freely to all men. To set Christ before every creature. Are we doing that? I have to ask myself the question, am I doing that? Am I doing that? Think then also of the consequences of this mission. Verse 16 tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. As the church fulfills its mission in this world, and the gospel is preached to all nations and to every creature, then the effect will be twofold. The effect will be twofold. Although it is God's will that everyone hears the gospel, yet not everyone shall be saved. Not everyone will come to enjoy the blessings of salvation and come to inherit eternal life. Some will. And Christ reminds us of this in verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This is what the church ought to pray and labor for. That people will be saved. That people will believe. That people will come to Christ. We must preach, we must labor with expectation that this is what God is going to do. Looking for God to do this. In these words we are brought to see once again the way of salvation. The simple and clear way of salvation. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Those that believe shall be saved. Let me just pause here for a moment. Are you saved? Are you saved? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Has this been your response to the gospel? And you see, this is what the Savior is saying here. He says, go and preach the gospel. And there's two responses. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so therefore, this brings each one of us today to this position where we have to consider what has been our response. Have you believed? Have you believed in Jesus Christ and accepted Him by faith? Believed that in His work, in His life, He was righteous and He was put to death upon the cross for our sins, and you've come to Him who has suffered and died in the place of the sinner and embraced Him? Have you believed? I'm not speaking about do you know about it. I'm speaking about have you exercised faith? Have you taken Christ as your Savior? Because only those that have responded in this way shall be saved. The rest of verse 16 tells us of the other response to the message of the gospel. He that believeth not shall be damned. Again, solemn words. To believe not speaks of rejection. That's what it is. It's rejection. Someone was to tell you something that you didn't believe. Or perhaps there's somebody that you know, and probably we all know someone like this, that is always telling great stories and tall stories, and every time they tell another story, you sort of wink and nod and you put a bit of salt on it and you say, well, you know, there's your man again. He's away off on one. What are you doing? You're not believing. You're rejecting what they say. You're rejecting what they say. And you see, when people do not believe the gospel, do you know what they're doing? They're rejecting the one that speaks. That is Christ. They're just saying there, they're dead on. That's what they're saying to Christ. When you don't believe, that's exactly what you're doing. Understand that today. It's not just a matter of saying, well, you know, I don't think I'll get saved now. What you're saying is, Christ is not really telling the truth. He can't be believed. He can't be accepted. What he says is not really that important. That's what it is not to believe. Because it is Christ that is speaking in the gospel. And that is the most solemn thing, because those that believe not shall be damned. The wrath of God abideth upon them. What we must understand is the consequences of the church fulfilling its mission in this world and preaching the gospel to every creature is men will either be saved through the gospel or damned in light of the gospel. Paul, as he spoke of himself and his preaching, said this in 2 Corinthians 2 and 16. To the one we are a savour of death unto death, and to the other a savour of life unto life. The message of the gospel that you have received, if it is mixed with faith, will bring you into eternal life and into eternal happiness. But if you turn from this message, it will be a savour. And thought is a flavour of death unto death to you. And hail the message of grace and love in Christ will torment your soul for all eternity. For that's what will fill your thoughts. That is what will fill your heart in hell. Christ and His saving grace and how you've rejected it. That will flavor your eternity as you suffer in utter darkness. What is the consequences of the gospel? What will it be for you? What will it be for you? Finally here, notice with me, the companion in this mission. The companion in this mission. Verse 20 tells us, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The disciples of Christ immediately go forth and preach the gospel everywhere. But notice, as they preach, the Lord was working with them. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel to every creature. But this is not a mission which the church undertakes by its own strength and by its own power and ability. Instead, as God's people go forth in obedience to Christ, then God, by His Spirit, will bless the preaching of His word. God will bless it. God will convince men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come as they are confronted with the messages of the gospel. Each one that is saved today, each one that is born again of God's Spirit in this house, is a living testimony of how God works. And God is present when the gospel is preached. Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, for we are laborers together with God. When we think of the great mission that falls upon the church to bring the gospel to a world dying in sin, a world that is hostile, a world that is disinterested in Christ, couldn't care less. Seems an almost overwhelming task to reach lost sinners with the gospel. But then we consider the one who works with us. The one who works even despite our unbelief and our weakness. Then we ought to be greatly encouraged to continue on reaching people with the gospel. In verse 14 here in this chapter, it tells us Christ upbraided the 11 for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Notice what he does. He upbraids them because they didn't believe he rose from the dead. He upbraided them because of their hardness of heart. And yet these very same men, a short time later, as they engage in the mission of the church in this world, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs following. That tells me we as God's people give ourselves to do that which Christ has called us to do. Then God, by His Spirit, will work with us. Despite our hardness of heart, despite our unbelief, God will work with us. And He will add unto the church such as should be saved. You see, this is God's divine order in building the church. This is God's divine plan. The same Christ that promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ has promised that will be accomplished. But the same Christ spoke those words. Gives to us the command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so this is divine order. This is God's plan for our lives. We can say this is God's plan for this church and for this witness. That we continue to reach men with the gospel and look to God. That He will work with us and work even despite us. Give the increase. Maybe be those who are found faithful and diligent in the great mission Christ has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May God bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's just bow together in a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the great command that Thou hast given to us in the gospel. Thank You, O God, that it pleased God even to give to us this responsibility of taking the glorious message of the gospel to people dying in sin. This is not a message that You've given to angels, but it's a message You've given to men. And Lord, we count it a great honor and a privilege to speak of Christ and for Christ. We pray, O God, that we would be like the Good Samaritan. That we would have a compassion for those who are perishing in sin. That we would be moved to go to them and to meet them at the very point of their need and to bring to them Christ. And we're praying, O God, that as we labor for thee in these days and labor for thee in this place, that, Lord, it might please thee to work with us. The signs following the preaching of thy word. Write your truth upon our hearts. Be with those that leave. Remember us as we remain behind. May we continue to know thy presence. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.